John chapter 8 is where we are again this morning as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. If this is your first time here at the chapel, I'm not a preacher, I'm a Bible expositor, and so we go through the scriptures. The Bible has 66 books. Each one of them should be studied independently on its own, but all of it is a message, one message system, so beautifully dovetailing and integrated. And the message is, from God, I love you. That's the message. God is love. He who knows not love knows not God. Isn't that true? And so Jesus is having this confrontation once again with those who believe that they're in a right relationship with God, but there's no love in their hearts. Who are they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. John would refer to them over and over again in his gospel, simply the Jews. When he refers to the Jews, he's speaking of the leadership, the religious leadership. They were more political than they ever were, spiritual. And their hearts were so hardened towards their fellow man as well as towards God. They didn't know the love of God. And when the love of God was personified there before them, they had no idea, no understanding. Yesterday at the men's study, we were in chapter 42 of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah initially thought that the people were sincere in requesting that he petition the Lord on their behalf to see what they should do and to guide them. But then Jeremiah realized that it wasn't the case at all. And he said, what about them? Do you remember, fellas? The breakfast overtook you, didn't it? We had a good breakfast yesterday, didn't we? He said, your hearts are hypocritical. Jeremiah said, you're hypocritical in your heart. It wasn't in sincerity. It wasn't in truth that they were surrendering to the Lord. And unfortunately, Jesus didn't have to wait and get a testimony from anyone, nor wait the test of time. He knew exactly what was in the heart of all men. And so he knew that the religious leadership there in Israel, that they were hypocrites. They weren't sincere. They weren't truly seeking God. They were seeking their own pleasures, their own desires, their own wants. In that life then, as many meeting this morning are the same way, no difference. We call them religionists. There's a difference between the body of Christ, those men and women who are possessed of the Spirit of God, born again, born from above, and Christendom, with the emphasis upon the dumb, because they don't understand, because they're ignorant. And that's what Jesus is confronting here, the massive ignorance, the pervasive ignorance of the people of God that should have known better. So we'll pick it up where we left off last time. Jesus is predicting his departure. Now, he's not going on a trip, is he? He's not going to a foreign land. Previously, when he revealed to them that he'd be going somewhere where they could not come, where did they think he was going to go? To the diaspora, to the Gentiles. Well, that's exactly where the Spirit of Christ ends up going, isn't it? Yeah. Go west, young man, go west. And that's where God sent his Holy Spirit, to the west. But this time they thought he was going to kill himself. And Jesus said to them again, in the verse 21 of chapter 8, I am going away, and you will seek me, but you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now we talked about the sin he's referring to. Later on he'll say, you're going to die in your sins, in their behaviors, their sinful performance, desires, characterization. But here he said, you're going to die in your sins singularly. And we looked at that in some detail. We said, what is that unforgivable sin, that unpardonable sin that God would not forgive? And what was it? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And more appropriately, in understanding what that blasphemy is, it's the rejection of the person of Jesus Christ as God, come in the flesh, die for your sins, raise again on the third day. The rejection of the witness of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, by the Holy Spirit. That rejection is the unpardonable sin. Now, does anybody go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? No. You don't go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. Why do you go to hell? Because you're a sinner. If Jesus was never born, never lived a perfectly sin-free life, never died on your behalf and mine on the cross, never rose again from the dead, never ascended unto the Father 40 days later, where would every man, woman, and child go? Why? Because you're sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature. And so this is the sin he's talking about. That sin of not coming to the realization of who Jesus Christ really is, that he didn't come to condemn the world. Oh, that's the second time, right? But this time he came to save the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Next time he'll come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to judge that hard-heartedness, that unbelief. Verse 22, so the Jews said to him, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Well, technically, he did, didn't he? No one takes my life, Jesus said. What did he say? We see this beautiful submission among the Godhead, the Trinity, right? And who is submitted to the Father? The Son. He'll say in a moment, we'll read that if we get that far, I do always those things that please the Father. Jesus is submission to the Father. And who submitted to Jesus? The Holy Spirit. This beautiful understanding of the responsibilities, the roles that each of the Godhead play in the work of salvation, in the work of creation, in the work of God's purposes and plans. And submission is something that is offered. It can't be forced. It wasn't that the Father and the Holy Spirit got together and said, hey, I got an idea. Let's send Jesus. You know? We'll send him to die upon the cross, and then we'll be able to save these people whom you love. You know, is that what happened? No. They didn't have a conference and decide that they're going to send Jesus against his will. No one takes my life. I lay it down willingly. That's the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. Quite often, I'll write that on a receipt on a server. I'll write their name. I said, Jesus died for Gracie. And then I put, no greater love. Because it's true, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is he going to kill himself? No, he's going to surrender his life. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Sometimes it's so hard for us to wrap our mind and our hearts around what Jesus is trying to explain to us in the spiritual. I mean, I have that difficulty. Well, you probably don't. I identify too much with my carnality and my flesh. I can't seem to stay away from Brewster's. And then for my birthday, somebody gives me a $50 gift certificate. You know how long it takes to eat $50 worth of Brewster's ice cream? All right, everybody's invited to come with me after service. But you listen, you know precisely what I'm saying. You're from beneath. We are. We're of the flesh. We're of the temporal. We're of the earthly. But he's heavenly. He's eternal. He's spiritual. And so listen, our task, because we're bombarded by fleshly, carnal, worldly, temporal messages all the time that we're supposed to respond to, except when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Except when you're in the Word of God. Except when you quiet yourself and allow God to begin to speak to you. Then you start to see with spiritual eyes. You start to hear with spiritual ears. Now, that wasn't even possible for this group. Why? They were not born again. But being born again, God gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to comprehend, a heart that would believe, and then the willingness to surrender. Submission never looks more beautiful than everything within you doesn't want to obey, but you do. That's submission, especially among our children, right? Right? Yeah. I was telling the fellows yesterday, I remember distinctly the day my son was a teenager, he wanted to do something, and I said, no. Oh, boy, he didn't like that. You want me to tell you what it was, don't you? My sister-in-law had a 427 Corvette convertible, 1967. And she wanted to give it to him for his prom weekend. And I said, no. You think I want him wrapped around a telephone pole? Oh, boy, I was not a popular man with that boy. You understand that? Yeah. No. I would, you know. But you know what he said to me? He said, I don't agree with you. I'm very upset with you, but I know you love me, so okay. What is that? That's submission. Listen, that's submission. Submission is when within us we don't want to do what God commands us to do, but we do it anyway when we do what God commands us not to do and we don't do it. Right? That's submission. Submission is when we obey the will of God in spite of our desires and our will. And that's, you offer that. No one can force you to that. Like the little boy. I may be sitting down now, but I'm standing up inside. Right? That's not submission. No, no. Oh. Now, because we are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, we have the potential now. Remember chapter 4? The woman at the well? Go call your husband. What was the problem? She had multiple husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. Like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus says the same. Go and leave this life of sin. Is that possible? Of course it is. Of course it is. Otherwise, there's a dirty trick that Jesus was playing on her. It was a mind game. How do we leave this life of sin? It's that we're no longer characterized by being lawless, by being sinful, by being godless. But now there's a different characterization to our life. Am I perfect? No. Talk to Gail. Don't tell him too much. Igor woke up the other morning. I told her. I said, when Igor wakes up, just leave him alone. He's nasty. You know? I know that never happens to y'all. But I woke up, what morning was it? It was Thursday morning. I got up on the wrong side of the bed, didn't I? No, it was Thursday. It was Thursday morning. Oh, it was Friday. She's always right. You know. But it happens to us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Listen, it's not that we're sinless, but we sin less. It's not that we've reached the perfection of performance, but the character is it. Am I characterized by being Igor?
Yeah, no. No.
We'll talk about this later. Yeah. What is the characterization of your life? God, the Holy Spirit, has given you the potential to change that characterization, right? Before we had no choice. We surrendered to sin. We were slaves to sin. But now we've been set free. And that's what he's trying to express here to the audience, not to the religious leadership. No, no, no. He realized for them, it was too late. They had made their choice, made their decision, and God allowed their heart to be cast in that disposition as he did Pharaoh. Pharaoh 9 times, what did it say? He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart 9 times. But the 10th time, what does it say? God hardened his heart. How many of you are old enough to remember that your mother had your baby pictures with those bronze booties? You remember that? Well, that's exactly what God is talking about there, where those booties were cast in bronze, never to be shaped in any other form again, right? Well, that's exactly what he's talking about the heart. And that's what happened to these men. That's what happens when an individual keeps rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God. Eventually, your heart is, now who's done that? Has God done that or you done that? They did that. Pharaoh did that. The Pharisees did that. Oh, but there were those who were listening, and they were understanding what he was saying about the love of God and the opportunity to have a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hey, for 40 years, I've been living a new character of life. For 40 years, I'm a new person. I'll never go back to being that old man again. Ever. Now, I'm one bad decision away from acting like it, but the Holy Spirit will discipline me, and I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for the Nathan in your life? Yeah. He said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, plural now. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not born again. They're not free of their sins. And so they're acting out who they are. Now, don't expect unbelievers to act like anything more than unbelievers. Now, I expect believers to act like something different, don't you? Yeah, when you have the power and the potential of the Holy Spirit, you are without excuse now. Isn't that true? But an unbeliever, they're helpless. They're slaves to sin, slaves to their flesh, slaves to this world, slaves to the enemy. They'll die in their sins because they still have that sin nature. They haven't been born with a new nature. They were born of Adam now. They need to be born of Christ. Verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as I have been saying to you from the beginning. Now, when he said that you'll die in your sins, if you do not believe that I am, we talked at length about that last week. What is that I am? What do we call that I am? What's the term for that? Tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton. And what is the tetragrammaton? Four-letter name for God. What was Jesus declaring? He was declaring his deity. There are several places throughout the New Testament where Jesus very succinctly declares his deity. 30% of the church today do not believe that Jesus is God. 30% of the church believe that Jesus represented God. Jesus is a good man who taught us about God, but he was not God. That is so heretical, antibiblical. 80% of the church believe that Jesus isn't the only way. 80% of those who claim to be born, y'all born again here? Yes. If you're a born again believer and somebody came up to you and asked the question, hey, what about a good Hindu? You know, or a good Muslim? Or a good whatever? Won't they have the opportunity to go to heaven? 80% of those who claim to be born again answer, yes. You know what? Listen to me now. If Jesus is going to state in a moment, if you do not believe that I'm God, you will die in your sin. Paul said, if it's Jesus plus anything else, you will die in your sin. Anathema, let them be accursed. Twice he says that in reference to trusting anything else other than Christ alone. 80% of those who claim to be born again say good people of other faiths go to heaven. What does that make Jesus? A fraud, a liar, doesn't it? I warned you last week. What did I warn you of? Just what is it you view? We talked about the series, The Chosen. Everybody watching The Chosen? Anybody watching The Chosen? Are you enjoying it?
Yes.
But it's all entertainment.
Yeah.
It's just entertainment. You don't get your doctrine or theology from movies or from extra biblical books or from music. You get your doctrine and your theology from the Word of God. And you need to be very careful because this series is going to go. Anybody watch episode 5? Episode 5, season 2? Cause you agita? That's a time for indigestion. Cause you a little indigestion? Yeah, cause me a lot of indigestion. Because I'll guarantee you where it's going is not good. Why? Because of those who are behind that. Is Mormonism Christianity? Can a Mormon go to heaven? Why? They don't believe Jesus is God and they are not trusting Jesus completely for their sins. Mormonism is a work salvation. It's Jesus plus. Anybody who embraces Catholic doctrine, can they go to heaven? I was a Catholic for 30 years. Catholicism is a work salvation. It's Jesus plus the church, Jesus plus the church plus all of the sacraments of the church, and you'll only have a hope of heaven, not an assurance. Jehovah's Witness, can they go to heaven? No. No. And listen, more than ever before, beloved, you and I need to be very clear about that out there. There's too much ambiguity. Too many people, for the sake of pleasing men rather than God, they skirt around the truth. The truth will set men free, not the lie. Isn't that true? Okay, all right. He said to them, who are you? They said to him. And Jesus said to them, just as I have been saying to you from the beginning. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior or he is the Judge. There's no in between, is there? We went back to Genesis, remember? And we said in Genesis chapter 6, what did God declare? That if you're going to continue to live in sin, in the characterization of sin and in unbelief, you will be judged. What do we say in the creed this morning? He will judge the... Will he? There are a lot of things that people who call themselves believers believe that aren't in the Bible. You can't support it. Someone mentioned to me yesterday about having their someone's deceased spirit be attached to them. Can you support that from Scripture at all? No, no, no. But, you know, there are a number of people who believe that craziness. Now, when a person dies, where does their spirit go? A believer immediately is present with the Lord now, right? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. The unbeliever? Sheol, or what we call hell. No, that's not hell yet. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Technically, it's Sheol, or what is called Hades, mankind's common grave, yet to be reserved for being sent to hell. When? At the great white throne judgment. That's right, that's right. So please understand, you got to be very careful what other people tell you if they can't support it from the Scripture. Show me the chapter, show me the verse. And the more you study the Bible, the more you have the powers of interpreting Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. The more you know of Scripture, the greater your power or your ability to interpret Scripture. You understand? That's why we study the whole counsel of God. That's why I'm not a topical preacher or a series preacher, because then what you're doing is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be inspired. I want to talk to you about losing weight today. Don't look at me like that. And so I'll pull out some scriptures that help support what I want to say. Should that be what we do here at church? No. Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. How are you equipped? Through an understanding of the Word of God. We teach the Word of God, and we may use other things, illustrations, other examples, to support what the Word is saying. Well, we don't come with a predetermined message and use the Bible to support it. You understand the difference? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Now is the time. This is the day. For them, at that moment, time was very, very short and opportunities were very few. They better take advantage of it. The pre-diluvian period, right? Noah and his family, pure in their generation or their genealogy. How long did he preach? How long did he share the truth? 120 years. That's a short time, truly. But they had 120 years to repent, to turn. They had opportunity. They didn't take advantage of it. Israel of old, the divided kingdom, Solomon's gone. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel's capital was Samaria, Judah's capital was Jerusalem, right? God gave them every opportunity. God sent his servants. Who were his servants? The prophets. Just as I've been telling you from the very beginning. You're either the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent, Genesis tells us. You have a choice. Israel was given that choice. He sent the prophets. Turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from worshiping other gods. The gods of materialism, the gods of sexual pleasure, the gods of pride, position. Turn. They wouldn't turn. The Assyrians came. Time was short. Opportunities were few. Her sister in the south, Judah, was given over 100 years. Had the example of their sister in the north who was carried away into captivity. And God cried out. Over and over and over, those chapters in the 30s, 31, 32, 33, are God's crying out. One of my favorite songs. Return to me. Oh, my dear, I'm so... You don't know that song. Okay. God is crying out to his church, whom he loves. The church is the bride. The church, we're considered female, right? We're a bride. And he said, return to me. I love you. Return to me and be blessed. Return to me and be provided for. Return to me and be cared for. Be protected. Be provided. Be guided. Please return unto me and I will bless you. And what did Judah say? No. And the Babylonians came and completely destroyed the temple, the city, the surrounding villages and towns. And that is what Jesus referred to as the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, where from that point, 586 BC was the final siege of Jerusalem. From that point on to this very day, Gentile powers of the world have dominated the people of Israel. Now, that's going to end very soon. The times of the Gentiles will be over when the fullness of the church has come in. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. But this is the church age. But when the church age is over and the Holy Spirit is no longer working predominantly in the Gentile nations of the world, that God is going to awaken Israel to who he really is. And what else gets established at that time? The throne of David. The throne of David. No one sat upon the throne of David since 586. Jesus had the rightful heir. Fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating. I have much more to say to you, but not now. Much more to judge you on, but this wasn't the time of judgment. This was the day of salvation. This was the opportunity to come to the Lord. The Lord said in John chapter 3, I've not come to judge the world or condemn the world. I've come to save the world. But men, agapeo, darkness rather than light. Men, that word agapeo, that's the highest form of love in the Greek language. Some people interpret that as being God's love. That's not what it means. Agapeo or agape is not God's love. It's a love that will offer everything for the object of this love. You'll unconditionally, sacrificially give all that you are for whatever that object is of your love. Now, it should be God, right? God first and foremost. But what do men, women, agapeo? The darkness. In what forms? Today. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things that men will sacrifice everything for, and women. Loving it unconditionally, loving it sacrificially. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because they're characterized by evil. They wouldn't come unto me. I have been telling you this from the beginning, not only in the period of Genesis, not only in the period when the northern kingdom was destroyed, not only in the period when the southern kingdom was destroyed, and then throughout Israel's history, and now in our day. God's arms and his heart are open wide. There's nothing more grievous then we as parents have nothing but the best, the highest and best in mind for our children, and they reject it. Isn't that? And then you know where it's going to lead. You know the pain and the suffering. And it breaks our heart. We still love them, but we can't support what they're doing. And we can't tell them that's an appropriate way. We don't legitimize it in any way. We don't appease it. But we call them, turn, turn. I remember when my son left my house, he was going to college, and his mother and I would pray for him constantly, pray for his mind, pray for his will, pray for his heart, that it wouldn't be stolen away by this world, by the lies. Our first parents, they bought into the lie, didn't they? That's why it's called deceived. Deceived. All right, some of you got it. Okay. They did not understand that he spoke to them concerning the Father. Verse 19, he told them. Verse 19 of chapter 8, then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Why? How did he know they didn't know the Father? Because they didn't know love. What's true love? True love is doing the harder right, no matter what it may cost you, right? And listen, God is willing to do the harder right in his relationship with us, isn't he? Are you willing to do the harder right in the relationships that you have of life that you say you love, or are you worried about how they're going to perceive you, how they're going to look at you? True love is willing to sacrifice whatever you have to, even the relationship at the time, for being the right relationship, not all any relationship at all costs. You understand? God never settled for that, did he? Does God settle for any relationship with you no matter what the cost? No. The right relationship at all costs. They didn't know God. How did they know? Because there was no love, no real true love for God or for others. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I am doing of nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Look at chapter 12 for a minute. What is Jesus revealing? Chapter 12, verse 32. And I, Jesus is speaking now, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. What is Jesus speaking of? It's crucifixion. Look at chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Makes it very specific. No confusion. Verse 14, what does it say? Chapter 3, John's Gospel, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man needs to be lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness was an example of all that Jesus would do. So much of the Old Testament is a sign, symbol, type of what Jesus is in substance and reality. You understand? You know, they say that the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. Well, the same thing is true of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's concealed, but in the New Testament, he's revealed for all the world to see. But here in this example of the serpent upon the staff, where do we find that? That's right, Numbers 21. Go to Numbers 21 for a minute. See, you guys know everything. I don't need to be teaching you. You should be teaching me. Fourth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 21. The cross of Jesus Christ was predicted multiple times throughout the Old Testament. It was always understood that the Messiah, there was a suffering Messiah, there was a triumphant reigning Messiah, but the suffering Messiah would come first. Isaiah, 66 chapters, a mini Bible, spoke of both the suffering Messiah and the reigning victorious Messiah. But here Moses is being given an example by God of the death that his son would suffer for the sins of the world. Look with me, chapter 21. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Then they, the children of Israel, this is during the wilderness wandering, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged. This word discouraged is what? Anybody have a study Bible? You might have a note. My wife tells me all the time, she says, you're so impatient. You need patience. You need patience. I said, I'm not a doctor. I don't need patience. But it's true. And especially when I'm on the road and I'm going. Which of you don't need patience? Listen, no people group on the face of the earth, no group of people ever saw God work more miraculously on their behalf than did the children of Israel as he led them out of Egypt. Isn't that true? Yes. Miraculous. Who's that one person that missed it because of her obstinance? Zipporah, Moses' wife. She missed it all. She could have been there. She could have seen God working so mightily, powerfully through her husband. Wow. She missed it all. And now they become impatient and they're discouraged and now they're resentful towards God and towards Moses. Look at what it says. And the people spoke again, verse 5, chapter 21, Numbers. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have they, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food, no water, for our soul loathes this worthless bread. You'll never hear me say donuts are worthless. I mean, it was manna, right? What was manna? Sweet bread. Wow, every listen, you didn't have to do a thing except go pick it up, sweet bread, every morning with your coffee. Life doesn't get any better than that. But they loathe this manna, you know. And then they said, no water? Jesus just commemorated, because he's speaking now in John chapter 6, 7, 8. He's speaking at what feast? Feast of Tabernacles. And what is Tabernacles commemorating? The 40 years of wilderness wandering, how God provided for them miraculously. And one of the things he provided was water from the rock. Type, sign, symbol of what Jesus Christ, substance of reality, smote the rock. He was crucified. Living water came forth. And now the second time they needed water, what did they have to do? Did you ever run dry? You ever feel like you're depleted of the Holy Spirit? Does he need to be crucified again? In Romanism, where I come out of, they crucify Jesus every time they perform the Mass. Nothing could be so unbiblical. No. All we need do now when we become depleted is do what? Just speak. Just pray. And water will come forth. All of those things that happened to them in the Old Testament were signs for us, examples for us of exactly what Jesus is in our life today. Spoke against God and against Moses. Verse 6, and so the Lord sent fiery serpents. The word fiery serpents here, you know what I mean? Seraph. Nekash, Seraph Nekash. Nekash is a snake. There was a fellow by the name of Nekash in the Bible, a snake. Don't act like a snake, it's not good. But Seraph is fiery, but more specifically, technically, it means poisonous snakes. That's what he's talking about. Not snakes that were fiery or snakes that flew. And they were more copper in color. Anybody see a copperhead recently? Yeah. You know? We have a few in my yard. We did. When I see them, we take care of them. We got a little creek that runs back there, and they like to hang in there. But these are poisonous snakes that God allowed to come forth to judge the people. Who's the snake? Satan. What happens when you get snake bit? If you don't have the Lord, you're going to... Do you remember Paul? Paul is going to make his way to Rome to bear witness of Jesus again. And then he's shipwrecked. Where? Malta. And Paul's a servant of servants, you know. He warned them. He warned them that this was going to take place. You're going to hit this tremendous storm. And you're going to suffer the loss of the ship and everything on board except your life. Not a man will die. And it happened just as Paul said. And so when the storm came, many of them came ashore on boards, right? That was the first known occurrence of surfboarding. Did you know that? Yeah. And Paul, when he came ashore, what's the first thing Paul did? I can't believe this happened. It's not worth serving you. It's stepping to me. I'm a poor victim. You know, I've tried to do everything I can for him. And this is how he treats me. You know, I have been to every town throughout this region, and I visited the jail. Is that what he did? No. What did he do? He thanked God that he was preserved and the men with him. And then the very next thing he began to do was to serve everyone. Remember? And he picked up that load of firewood to place it upon the fire. But as soon as he started to place the wood on the fire and it sensed the heat from the fire, what happened? Who bit him? Who really bit him? Satan. Satan. And he recognized, he knew exactly who it was. He was in the will of God. And when you're in the perfect will of God, you have nothing to worry about from Satan. You understand that? Nothing. Now, all of the natives there at Malta, what did they do? This man must have done something so bad. Who sinned? Him or his parents? Remember? No, we'll get there in chapter 9. But this man must have done something so bad. He escaped the storm, but he didn't escape the serpent. And they knew. They had some idea of what this serpent was, and they knew anybody was bit by this serpent, it's over. But what did Paul do? Shook it off in the fire. shook it off in the fire. What do you do when the serpent bites? Shake it off. Why? Why? Because, listen, even then, when Satan is harassing you, even then, when some demon is oppressing you, even then, Romans 8:28 is still true. What does it say? And all things work together for good, for those who are the called, for those who love God, called according to his purposes. All things. You mean God will use Satan? God will use troubles, afflictions, trials? Yes. Hey, God will bring so many messes in your life to straighten out the mess you are. I've experienced it. Right? The serpents were biting. What did they need to do? They needed to, in faith, trust God. And God gave them an object of their faith to focus on. Look what it says. Chapter 21 of Numbers. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall be everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it upon a pole, and so it was. If the serpent had bit anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So what is that today? It's a medical symbol. The symbol for the medical profession is a serpent upon a pole. What they're really saying is all of our physicians are simply practicing. That's right, they're practicing. There's only one great physician, okay? The rest of them are just practicing. So please understand that. Give them a break. Don't. They're doing the best they can. They are. But they're just practicing. And I tell my doctor, when I say, I know, you're just practicing. Why do you have to practice on me? The bronze serpent. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. When they were afflicted by the curse of sin, eternal damnation, death, eternal death. Now, the symbol, the sign, the type there was they simply had to look in faith at the bronze serpent. What did the bronze or brass represent? Where was the sin being judged? At that serpent, at the cross, at the serpent. Not them any longer. They sinned. They sinned against God. Speaking against God. Nothing could be far worse, right? Discontent is the worst sin you could commit. Being discontent. Paul said, he said that in Philippians. I have learned. He was in jail at the time. He thought he was going to lose his head. But I have learned to be content in all things. Stop your whining. There's no whining here. Okay? If they would look to the serpent, they would be healed. Now, later on, what happened? They started worshiping the brass serpent. You know, that's what you're not going to find in these relics. You're not going to find the Ark of the Covenant. You're not going to find the cross. You're not going to, you know, why? Because we would immediately worship the thing rather than worship the Lord. I think it was Hezekiah. Finally, he had his belly full of it, and he took that bronze serpent, and he said, Nehushtan! Boom! What is that, Nehushtan? It's a thing of brass. It's judgment. Don't worship that. Worship God who's provided that healing for you. Yeah. Okay, back to the text, John chapter 8. And if you have any questions, please see me after. I'll be happy to answer your questions. Relative to the text. Verse 28 of chapter 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, and I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Who were the many? Now, we talked about this previously. Remember, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was three groups of people, right? Three major groups of people that Jerusalem swelled to over 2 million people at that time during the major feasts of Israel. The three groups of people were the Jews, and who are they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leadership. They were all political animals. And they were all corrupt on both sides of the aisle. just like today. Wow. There was another group who understood what this first group, the religionists, were doing and how they desired to kill Jesus. Who were they? The residents of Jerusalem. They were the deep staters. They knew what exactly what was going on. But then there was a third group of people. And who were they? And they were the multitude of people. They were the majority. Who were they? They were the Galileans. They were the pilgrims who came to worship the Lord during the feast days. Now remember, the Galilee region was up in the north of Israel, right? And it was a large region. It's a beautiful region. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that your favorite area in all of Israel and the topography and the landscape changes so drastically in Israel. But the Galilee region is gorgeous, right? And then to the very south, you have Judea. Whenever you read about Judea, that's the southern portion of Israel. Galilee, the northern portion of Israel. What is sandwiched in between the two? Samaritans. Samaritans. Oh, by the way, many of the Samaritans believe, and they never saw a miracle, remember? Why? Because of the testimony of who? The woman at the well. John the Apostle, the Baptist, he never performed any miracles, did he? He never saw any miracles, but he believed. Miracles will not bring you to faith. Miracles may get your attention. The Galilee region, the Samaritan region, this group, this multitude that came to faith, it was a flyover area of Israel. What do we mean by that, flyover? Insignificant. Deplorables. Hillbillies. Ignorant. Right? When we talk about the middle of the country, middle America, you know, middle America is still celebrating this day. Middle America loves America, loves our flag, loves what we have been, loves who we are. That's a flyover country, right? But you look at what's going on the East Coast, particularly the Northeast, you look at what's going on the West Coast, probably the whole entire West Coast, it's not so good, is it? No, no, no. It's much like the religionists, much like the deep staters, right? But these who would believe were those who people, they worked the land. They were hardworking people. They did everything they could to try to scratch out a living from the land, but they had complete trust in God. Why? As an agrarian society, an agricultural society, you had to trust God for everything. You did what you could do, but there were many things that you were completely dependent upon God to do, right? And so they were the closest to the Lord. Oh, this religious leadership in Jerusalem, they were so corrupt and so greedy. They went to Jerusalem and got into that religious circle to do well, and they did well indeed. Just like those who go to Washington, you know? They claim they do well. Oh, and how is it they all come back rich? And as he spoke these words, many of the common people, many of the Galileans, Samaritans, believed. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. What's the truth? I'm sorry, what did you say? Jesus is God, okay, but what's the truth that's going to set you free? What's the truth that's going to set you free? Huh? He died for your sins, Michael. Died for my sins. I have to believe that in my heart, right? That's the truth. And there's only one way, right? He said that in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, through me, in me. Why? Through his sacrifice. That's the very truth he's talking about. It is 11:40, and the next time we're together, we're going to go into great detail about, listen to me, how the Son will set you free. His truth indeed will set you free. His word. Listen to me. His word is truth. Do you understand? Now, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it's God's revelation to us, to those he loves, of the truth. Morning, James. If I gave you a nickel, James, for every gender there is, how many would you have? How much would you have? 10 cents. That's the truth. Isn't it? God made them male and female. That's the truth. one biological man with one biological woman makes marriage or family. You see, that's the truth. There are so many truths that we're denying today, aren't we? It's not really a baby. It's just a fetus. It's an it. What does fetus mean? Child. Child. There's so much deception going on today, more than ever. In the last 18 months, surely the last 13 or 14 months, we have been lied to as a people more than ever before by our government, by the media, by those who have been charged to discover the truth. I don't know who to believe anymore out there. Do you? I don't. But I know where I'll get the truth. It is right here. And I know his promise is true, that his truth will set me free. If you begin to study the word like never before, study the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, the works and the words of Jesus, and to go on into the epistles, because they tell us what it all means, you will be set free. Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, right? From the potential, from the penalty, and the power of sin for how long?
Forever.
Wouldn't you like that? To be set free? Next time we're together, we're going to be talking about being set free. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and that deals a lot with baptism. Does baptism save you? Are you sure? It's not salvific? Communion save you? Your membership here at the chapel save you? We don't have membership. Sorry, you can't join. Only Jesus saves you, right? But baptism is necessary for what reason? To live a completely obedient life. Why? Because Jesus said, we're to be baptized. What is our baptism? Our baptism is simply an outward sign of the world, of an inward change that's already occurred. I want the whole world to know that I love Jesus and he loves me. That I'm married now. And my bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And he's coming soon. Amen? Shall we stand? Pastor David, you got a closing song?